Morning. It's good to see all y'all today. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for our time together. I just thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. Help us to see you and to know you more and more. Lord, be with those who can't be with us this morning. Be with those who are serving. Be with those who are leading. Help us as we go through the service. Help me to speak well. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, it's been a little bit of a weird week. I won't lie to you guys. And without getting into a lot of the gory details, essentially I've been annoyingly a little under the weather and annoyingly a little contagious. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to sequester myself off and I'll just avoid people. And by yesterday, I was kind of losing it. I called my friend who's a nurse and she's like, Alex, it's very simple. You're really overthinking things. Don't spit on people, which is why I'm wearing a mask. Don't get waste on other people, we'll put it that way. So, okay, I'll try not to do that. And don't share food. I was like, man, but we have this like potluck. She said, don't do it. I said, all right. So, but I talked to her for a while and she put me on the right path. And I was like, all right. So, all that being said, then, you know, preaching, and you gotta think through your sermon, you gotta think through what you're gonna say, because you can't just walk up there. That's a bad idea. That's a good way to get in trouble, let me tell you. But, so, I was working through it, and the message is a lot about, like, how we tend to overcomplicate things, and yesterday I was practicing and trying to be mindful of the introduction and all the things that I could say. And I had like 5 or 6 things that I was going to open with. And if you want to know what irony is, it's when you're worried about overthinking things and then you prepare 7 introductions and throw them all away because it's all just a waste of time because you're going to talk about the process of introductions. So here we are. We made it. I don't know if you guys do this, but I can get stuck in details. I can be overwhelmed by like following a rabbit trail down on this one specific instance and preparing for every possibility, and in that, it becomes paralyzing. It becomes difficult. Luckily, there's people around me and you guys that help me in those situations, but at times I do tend to think that we put too much, I don't want to say thinking, but basically thinking in our faith. See, sometimes we make things more complicated than what they have to be. And what I mean by that is, it's the idea of putting the cart before the horse, getting things out of line, getting the order a little bit jumbled. I know you know this verse, but it's a good one, so, you know, we're going to read it. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, this is a very common verse. We see it posted up everywhere. People will put it on their face paint and all sorts of things, right? And the reason being is because it is direct, right? Like, if you want to understand what Jesus is about, this is not like a terrible place to look, right? It's just sort of there. And to be perfectly honest, that is helpful for us. When you're planning something out, I don't know if you guys have to do this, but sometimes I have to step back and say, what am I actually trying to do? What is the end goal that I'm trying to get to? Am I doing things that are leading to that, or am I becoming so wrapped up in this and that and the other thing that I've missed the point? It's easy to do. It happens to me more than I would care to admit. So, John is in the middle of talking about Nicodemus and all these other things, and then he just pivots into his own little, like, all right, you need to understand that Jesus is here to help the world, not here to condemn. Like, John is in the middle of a story and he says, you know what, I'm going to talk for a little bit. I feel like you should know a context of who Jesus is before we go any further. And what's interesting is at times we tend to get things a little bit jumbled. See, we might understand and believe that, you know, Jesus came to help the world, but then we're beginning to question, well, how do I approach Jesus? Like, if Jesus has come to help the world, and I'm part of the world, right? Then when I approach Jesus, I better have everything just all nice and dandy. I better be wearing my Sunday best, and I have to look good, and I have to act good, and I have to be perfect, because this is Jesus after all, and he died for me, so if I'm going to come to know who Jesus is, I better have it together. It's a very common thought. And there's some respectability there. I think that it's valuable to treat God with reverence, but at times we kind of miss what we're trying to do. Luke 19 says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, relatable, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, it's kind of interesting. See, there's a lot to do with hospitality and how the culture of that time worked and welcoming people in and the role of guests and the role of hosts and all of these things. But to put it very simply, reading through this passage, we can get the impression Zacchaeus wasn't popular. Zacchaeus was not well-liked in his community, to the point that if you were going to spend time with Zacchaeus, people were going to talk about you spending time with Zacchaeus. Now, we understand who Jesus is. We understand that Jesus is the Son of God. We understand that he is this righteous pillar on which we build our faith. We understand that he is holy. And yet he goes to Zacchaeus. And what's interesting is this isn't the kind of going to someone's house that, like, you pick up the phone and you say, hey, can I come over later? Yeah, okay, great. No, this is the kind of going to someone's house where you just sort of show up and say, hey, what's for dinner? It's the kind of you might knock on the door, but you're coming in anyway. And not only are you going to go in, but you're going to go to the fridge and open up your soda and sit down on their couch and just join in their life, sort of uninvited. And you're welcome there. And you know that. This is what Jesus is doing. Because he knows that Zacchaeus is good for it. He knows that Zacchaeus is going to have the money to take care of hosting this party. Jesus shows up into Zacchaeus' life and wants to be a part of it immediately. And then Zacchaeus being acknowledged and welcomed into this community that Jesus offers, into someone who is actually treating him well, someone who can actually acknowledge him, says, you know what? I'm going to give half of the things to the poor. Half of the things I owe, they're going to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, here's what's interesting. It sounds like there's sort of a self-reporting portion to this, right? If I have cheated anybody anything, I will give them back four times the amount. And people talked about how Zacchaeus is this sinner, right? Is this tax collector who's taking all this money, but we don't actually know for a fact that Zacchaeus did anything wrong. There's an assumption, and there were some cultural things in the time that might point to that, but the honest truth is we don't know if Zacchaeus actually did anything wrong. We don't. What we do know is he was wealthy, he was welcomed into the community of God by Jesus, and his response is to give his wealth, at least half of it, to the poor and make payment to those who might have been wronged if they came to him. This is sort of a big deal. See, Jesus didn't show up and expect Zacchaeus to do all this before he got there. No, Jesus shows up, welcomes Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus, in response, changes how he's living his life, at least in terms of giving to the poor. Why does this matter? Because oftentimes I think that we try to live our lives in a way of, I'm going to live for God, and by living for God, that means I'm going to do things to impress God, and by trying to impress God, I'm going to do things on my own and get my own life together, and then when my life is nice and together and I'm without sin, then me and Jesus can have a conversation, then we can have an interaction, and that's not how it works. It's not. Like, I kind of want that to be how it works, because if we're honest, if I'm honest, I don't really want Jesus to step into my garbage. I don't really want that. I would rather keep the house nice and clean and everything in my life nice and tidy, and Jesus shows up and be like, oh, you did a really good job. I like what you did with the place. You know, that would feel great. But the reality is, Jesus shows up at your house with a mop bucket and a mop and with cleaning gloves and says, I'm here to help. So, Luke 5 tells a very similar story. Starting in verse 27, it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has invited Zacchaeus into his family. He knows the need that Zacchaeus has for family. But more, we see with the story of Levi, that Jesus, he wants to be with those who are broken. He wants to be with those who are struggling. And the Pharisees, they don't get it. They don't understand, because they're of the mindset that if you're so holy, what are you doing with these people that are just going to bring you down? They're below you. Jesus says, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to stand away from the people, but I'm here to be close. I'm here to be with them. This is a big deal. It's a big deal because Jesus wants to be in our lives even when things aren't great. Even when we feel like we have messed up in so many ways. I remember one of the things that I struggled with about coming to faith in the first place, about following Jesus, is knowing that I have messed up and I'm not perfect. And I had a list of reasons as to why I would be excluded from Jesus' forgiveness. At times, we look at ourselves or we look at others and say, you know, Jesus loves everyone, but we put a little asterisk there and a little footnote that says, everyone except this kind of person or this kind of person, every kind of person other than me, we do this. And it's sad because that's not who Jesus is. 1 John 4 says this, starting in verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Sorry. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. I want to read this particular verse again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is the part that's tricky. This is the part that is uncomfortable, because when we try to clean up our lives before we come to Jesus, there's sort of a lack of trust. There's a lack of allowance. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced this, but sometimes we carry a great deal of pain and shame and things in our history that we don't want to acknowledge. And we shove it into the closet and we close the door and we just don't talk about it and we ignore it. And what Jesus is saying is, I want that part. I want that part. You have to be open. When we allow God into the parts of our lives that we rather hide and turn away, it gives an element of trust with God that is very uncommon. It moves us into a place away from fear and into a place of love, because it gives God the opportunity to love us in the midst of that. I don't know your life or your story, but I know this. There have been points that I have been scared and ashamed to say that I have been struggling with something. And then I go to a friend and I tell them what's happening. And they don't respond with anger or vitriol. but instead they show kindness and they show love. And that reveals who God is, I believe. But more so, it also strengthens our relationship. The same thing is true with God. We don't have to get everything right in order to approach God. We just have to trust that God is enough for us in our weakness. Why does this matter? Why even talk about any of this stuff? Because I believe that at times we expect the world to look a certain way before they ever approach Jesus, or we expect ourselves to look a certain way before we ever reach out to God for help. And the truth is, God reaches out to us in the midst of our suffering and our struggle right now. Because God loves you right now. God loved you 10 years ago. God loved you at your lowest point and at your highest point. God cares about you. Period. You are loved. And Jesus died for you. He died so that we can know who God is. He died and sacrificed his life that we can be closer to him. And we don't have to approach that God with fear, because he's one that loves us. And that is what I want to challenge you with. I want you to go through this next week, these next days, and as you're interacting with other people and as you're looking at yourself, acknowledge, and I do mean acknowledge, that they and you are loved by God. Guess what? Between now and the time that we gather next week, you're probably going to sin. I know I'm probably going to sin. I don't want it to happen. I'm not looking forward to it. But the reality is, I'm going to come up short. And in those moments, I have a way to respond. I can choose to acknowledge that I have come up short, and God forgives me, and I can go to him and approach him and confess these things, or I can choose to close it in a closet and hide it away where it can fester and rot and build in shame. The same is true for you all, and the same is true in how we interact with other people. The reality is, everyone's just trying to make it. We can respond with compassion and love and grace, because that is how God responds to us. And that is what I would ask that you do. Now, I know I've said about how faith is simple, and I recognize that it isn't always easy, and I recognize that it isn't always clear. You know things now that 10, 15 years ago, you didn't have on your radar in any way whatsoever. You have had to deal with and figure out all sorts of problems that you're facing now that before you had never considered, but you're equipped for them differently now. What I mean by that is this. Faith is something that grows. When you start out in life, when a baby is born, you don't say, all right, at 16, you're going to have to start learning to drive, so we better start practicing now. No, you wait. There's all sorts of things in faith that require a bit of understanding and a bit of maturity and a bit of time to work through. But it starts with a very simple truth. That Jesus has died for you, that God loves you, and that his grace is sufficient for you. And that is what I leave you with today. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together. Continue to bless and encourage this church. Help them as we go through this week. Help me as I go through this week. Lord, you are so kind and so generous to us. And I just thank you for your son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.